Well, good morning, Roosevelt. How's everybody doing? I said, how's everybody doing? All right. Happy Black History Month. I'm excited to be here to bring the word for y'all. My name is John, and I serve on a pastoral team here at this church, and it's a privilege and honor to do so. All right, I invite you to meet me in the book of Romans. Please take your copy of God's Word and open it to the epistle of Romans. And if you don't have a copy, I'm sure you can look on with your neighbor. I'm sure they wouldn't mind at all. There's also a blue Bible underneath the seat in front of you. And I believe it's on page 941. And when you get there, just say word. While you're turning there, there's going to be this is going to be the last sermon in the book of Romans, at least for the next few weeks. We're going to be starting a new series called The African Church. It's going to be in connection with Black History Month, where we're going to be highlighting key African figures that have contributed to the growth and expansion of Christianity. I'm so excited for this series. There's going to be like biographical sermons that we're going to be doing, and we're going to be highlighting some key people. I'm really excited for that. So just as a heads up, next couple weeks, that's what we're going to be doing. I believe it's about five weeks we'll be in that series, and then we'll jump back into Romans. So this is the last one for a few weeks. Last week, we spoke about the righteousness of God, and it is ultimately his righteousness that we need because our own will not suffice. Our own will not do. Our own is not good enough. We need someone else's righteousness because ours is not accepted. And if you remember, I talked about the righteousness that God accepts is the righteousness that he provides in order to demonstrate his justice to those who will respond in faith. So we're going to just continue to keep pulling on that thread this morning. So if you will allow me to tag this text in our exchange, showing off righteousness part two. Showing off righteousness part two. Our Bible text comes from Romans chapter 3, 27 through 31. So if you are physically able to stand, please stand out of reverence for the word of God as I read Romans chapter 3, verses 27 through 31 into your hearing. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works. No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who would justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our sins, just as we forgive those who sin against us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Father, I thank you for the men and women and children who are in the room, who came here tired, who came here exhausted, who came here weak, and they need your strength. They need your power. They need your grace. And we all need your righteousness. Father, please hide me behind the cross so that your word will get proclaimed and we can glorify you, we can edify your church, and we can advance your kingdom. All these things we ask and pray in Jesus' mighty, mighty name. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. I submit to you today that we all struggle with the sin of pride. That should come by no surprise to anyone. All of us have this tendency to boast in how well we think we are. how well we think we are in something or over someone. I boast in how well I play basketball. I'm pretty good at it. I mean, I think Pastor Ramon, Kyle Velker, and where's Ryan? Ryan Smeets. I think they will all attest to the fact that I am pretty good, especially when I decide to actually play defense. But nevertheless, I still boast. I know that you do as well. We can argue that the first sin was pride in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve wanted to be like God and know the knowledge of good and evil. In the Middle Ages, churchmen identified pride as the first of seven deadly sins. Pride made Satan wanted to take the very throne of God. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 and 14 says, "You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." And this whole thought backfired on Satan, didn't it? Our pride is deadly and corrupts the way that we think and the way that we feel. Our passage today gives us three implications for us to consider. Specifically, when I say implications, I'm talking about three conclusions that we can take from this text. The first is boasting has no place within God's salvation. Boasting has no place in God's salvation. Look down at verse 27 with me. "Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith." So after Paul elaborates and unpacks the righteousness of God and how we all need it because it's the only kind that he accepts, he opens up with these rhetorical questions in which they are plainly obvious to what the answers are. There is no boasting in yourself because the maker of heaven and earth is the one who justifies you. That is, since he is the one who declares you righteous in his sight so that he can be the just and the justifier. This is how he can let sinners go free, yet still in his nature and in his character still remain the holy God of the universe. What are some ways that we tend to boast? I mentioned earlier through basketball for me, but what are some other ways? Here's a big one, through our knowledge. We boast through our intellectual knowledge. We tend to be prideful in what we know, specifically our religious and spiritual understanding. This is important because here in America, we think that if we just can comprehend a few things, that will fix everything. It will even fix the brokenness that we have in our hearts, and we can earn our salvation by what we know. Let me make it plain for you. Just because you can rattle off all of the authors that you've read for this year, just because you know all the biblical doctrines and the teachings of the church, just because you know Greek and Hebrew that you studied and you was a masterful seminarian, and to the degree that you take all of the different things that you have accomplished, take all the things that you claim to know and hold it over people's heads in a way to say that you are better than them, I got news for you. Boasting is excluded. The Apostle Paul is rejecting the notion of having pride in your accomplishments, which is a tendency for Jews and Gentiles to think that through their accolades and obedience that they have this claim to fame with God, that they have this VIP section in heaven reserved only for them. Because they have achieved and how much they think they know from an intellectual perspective, because of how smart, because of how intelligent they think they are. Now hear me on this, because knowing is important, okay? I actually agree with James Montgomery Boyce. He was the pastor of the historic 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, back in the 1960s. I agree when he says, although knowledge is a part of faith, knowledge is not faith itself. Knowledge is a part of faith. It's included, it's a mixture, but is not faith itself. If this was the case, then what do we say about Satan and the demons? Because they know a lot about God. In fact, I'm willing to go ahead and place a bet that they know about more about God than any of us here in this room. Knowledge is a part of faith, but it is not faith itself. What are some other ways we tend to boast in our culture, in our religious activity? In our religious activity. Have you ever met someone who is so serious, so gung-ho about their faith that it actually makes you mad? I mean, seriously, go. You can tell the truth. Go ahead. Tell the truth, shame the devil. Doesn't that make you mad a little bit? Does anybody have that friend that bothers you to the point that is very unhelpful when they actually open up their mouth about their beliefs and their actions? When I say this, I'm talking about the plain pride that they have. You can be talking something as simple as your prayer life and how you love to pray, but it's a struggle. You wrestle with it. There's a lot of things going on in your life. And you share this with this individual, and this person talks about how they pray, and it's amazing. It's perfect. They never miss the app when it says for them to prompt them to pray. They pray all the time. They pray even in their sleep. And they try to condemn you to the point that you're not praying like they are and you're not good enough and you do not earn favor with God and they're close to God and you're not and all of that. Anybody got that friend? And not only that, but they rattle off all about the religious activities that they are doing, all the stuff that they're doing that you just are not. Maybe you don't have those friends. Praise God if you don't. But here's a biblical example of this type of person. Turn over with me to the gospel according to Luke. If you got your blue Bibles, it's going to be on page 877. Luke chapter 18. Here's an example of that friend that I'm talking about. Starting in verse 9, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other tax collector. So when you talk about Pharisees were these the religious elite. They were the experts in the law. They were the people who could write all the systematic theologies because they knew a lot of stuff. They were the experts of the law. So you have this religious elite type of group of people. And then you over here, you have the tax collectors. Tax collectors, they were people that were kind of looked upon, just like prostitutes and the poor and whatnot. So you have two polar opposites of people. This person's elite and this person who is looked down upon. So two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. You see the vast difference between a person who is trusting in themselves, who's trusting in what they do. Listen to what the passage says. I fast twice a week. I gave all my tithes. I did all these different things. For us, it could be that, but it also could be I prayed every day. I fed the homeless. I did all the stuff that I was quote-unquote supposed to do. I need to earn favor with God. And you see how even in this passage, this Pharisee is looking down upon this other tax collector. He's righteous. He's treating himself as righteous and better than other people. He's boasting in his accomplishments. He's boasting in what he has done. He has pride in all that he has accomplished. But on the other hand, this tax collector says one of the sweetest prayers in all of Scripture. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Boasting has no place in God's salvation. But not only that, the second implication is it's one way to salvation for all people. You can turn back over to Romans chapter 3. Second implication for us today, it is one way to salvation for all people. The great theologian, author, and talk show host, Oprah Winfrey, says, there cannot possibly be just one way. Y'all might have even seen this clip. It's on YouTube. And essentially, she's describing this idea that is very popular in our age. It happens to be this idea that a lot of people embrace. And my time on college campuses, this idea is very prevalent amongst our college students. But we live in Arizona, so let's think of this for a minute. Let's think of a mountain. You guys can pick any mountain that you want to pick, considering I retired from hiking. Because of an incident that I had. It's actually a long story. Well, it's actually a really short story, but nevertheless. Just think of a mountain. And essentially at the top of the mountain, you have God, right? And for my hikers, there's different various sides and ways that you can maybe go up to this particular mountain, right? You can go from this way, you can go from this way, you can go up, whatever, right? There's different sides you can go up to, but at the top, the main objective, the main goal is to get to the top, is to get to God. So it doesn't matter if you take this way or this way or that way, as long as you get to the top, that's all that matters. And in this interview that I'm speaking of, she was basically saying, who cares if someone takes Islam as a road? Who cares if someone takes Hinduism as a path? Who cares if someone takes New Age understanding? Who cares? Because at the end of the day, you all get to the top. For those who like to travel, if you want to go to Spain, if you want to go to Mexico, if you want to go wherever you want to go, well, let's just keep it here. Let's just keep it in the States. Let's say you want to go to New York. It's really cold there. You may not want to go there right now, but let's just say you want to go there. You can take an airplane, you can take a bus, you can take a train. As long as you get to the destination, that's all that matters. So it doesn't matter which medium you take, which transportation method you take, because you get to the destination. Essentially, that's how people treat God. You can take any path you want, any road that you want, because in the end, it gets God. And I know on face value, as you hear that, it sounds kind of cute. It sounds kind of profound. But when we really take a look at this, it actually breaks down, doesn't it? It breaks down because all religions do not believe in the same thing. There's some strong distinctions according to the scriptures. And one distinction is the belief in one God. The belief in one God. We don't believe in many different gods, but one true God. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." The Jewish people would actually recite this as a confession of faith in prayer in the synagogues each Sabbath. We are justified and regarded as righteous by the faith in Messiah Jesus. And this is apart from works of the law, that is, doing works of the law. This righteousness that comes is in the person and work of Christ, and it's for all types of people. It's for all types of people so that they can be created new and they can be given the Holy Spirit by faith alone in Christ alone. There is one particular exclusive way that verse 29 talks about, and the only way is through Jesus Christ. It's through his righteousness. It's through his blood. It's through that wondrous picture of the cross. If you're here this morning, and let's say maybe you did not grow up in church. Let's say you have grown up in church, but you fell away for a period of time. Or let's just say that you are here and you are a Christian. You need the good news. We all need the good news of the gospel. We all need the good news of the kingdom. We all need to understand that God is the creator of heaven and earth. And he created people in his image and likeness. And with that, we have his image. We have his imprint. And we should reflect that. We should live a life according to what he has to say, according to his standards, according to what he has done in Christ Jesus. But there's something that happened called sin. And when sin happened, it corrupted everything. That's why we don't think the way that we should think. That's why we don't do the things that we should do. That's why we have what the Bible calls the sin problem. But God in his grace, God in his mercy, God in his justice sent his son Christ to suffer, to die, and to rise from the grave, to conquer sin and death, to show anybody that is in him, anybody that puts their faith and trust in Christ alone, they can have everlasting life. They can have life and have it more abundantly. They can have the Holy Spirit indwelled within them so that they can have the tools to fight against sin. And there's coming a day where there will be a new heavens and a new earth where everything will be restored, even our hearts, even our world. And I will submit to you that everybody wants to live in this type of world. But the only way that you can live in this type of world is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that God accepts is the righteousness that he provides in order to demonstrate his justice to those who would believe in him, who would respond in faith. And this is the good news of the gospel that we must hold on to, that we must believe, that we must preach, that we must preach to ourselves when we're going through a tough time. It is the gospel. It is what Paul is laying out here. And from sections from 21 all the way to 26, he shows the power of that. He shows how Christ died in our place as a substitute, how he came to deal with the problem of sin. Amen, somebody. Christ is the Redeemer. Christ is the answer. Christ is the solution. Christ is what we need. Maybe you're here and you've never heard the gospel. You've never heard what I've just explained. My encouragement to you is to believe. It's to believe. And if you are a Christian and you hear this every single week, you need it too. We all need it. Each and every day. Every hour. Every minute. So the third implication, as I said before, boasting has no place within God's salvation. The second implication is only one way to salvation for all people, right? Since God is one, anybody who is his, that means all types of people. There's only one God, right? And the third is the law being upheld. The law being upheld. Now, some may want to disregard the law altogether. as if it doesn't matter at all. Verse 31, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? Paul answers, by no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. It is true, Paul is rejecting the law as a way to salvation. He's rejecting the idea that you can do a bunch of good things. We talked about this last week, right? He's rejecting the idea that you could do a bunch of good things and then you can obtain salvation. The law in and of itself does not save anybody. It just condemns us. It reveals our sin to us. It shows us that we don't meet the mark. It shows us that we don't meet the standard. The law is important, though. One reason why it's important is because it shows us the holiness of God, but it also shows us that we're not holy as we think we are, because we cannot fulfill the law in and of our own strength. But Christ died and he fulfilled the law, born of a virgin, and fulfilled the law. But the law is important. The law actually matters. One commentator says it this way, justification by faith does not nullify the law, it establishes it. That is, the law itself points to the fact that human obedience to the law cannot save anyone. The righteousness that only God accepts is the one that comes through the blood of Jesus. By upholding the law, the Apostle Paul is affirming the moral norms of the law. So the law is not bad. I know in our culture we tend to lean on grace, and we should lean on grace. Amen. We need to lean on grace. But the law is not bad. The law shows us the heart of God, and it shows us our sin. And it shows us the fact that Christ is the one who fulfilled all of the law. So since we can't do it, we need to place our faith in another who did. Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of the law. So as long as we fully understand, like crystal clear, that doing the law will not save anyone from the wrath of God. Amen? Doing the law will not save anybody from the wrath of God. As I come to a close, Paul's going to elaborate more on this in chapter 4. He opens this up and from chapter 4 all the way to about chapter 8, he's going to unpack what this actually means, okay? So as we get ready to reflect on what God has done, as we reflect on the remembrance of the suffering servant, as we're about to take communion, as we come to the table to understand that we can be assured of our salvation, as we do what God has ordained us to do through communion, let us reflect on the good news of Jesus. Let us reflect on the gospel. Let us reflect on that boasting has no place within God's salvation. Boasting has no place in God's salvation. Let us reflect on that is only one way to salvation for all people, and that the law is being upheld. But doing the law does not save us. And the church said, amen. Let us pray. Father, we come before you just thankful for your grace, thankful for your gospel, thankful for what you have done in Christ to save us, to redeem us. Help us understand more deeply at the ocean of grace that we all need. Help us cast all of our worries and all of our anxieties on you, because your word says you care for us. All these things we ask and pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.